And I am blessed just to see God's confirmation in things. The song we just sang, I didn't obviously know we were going to sing that song, but it talks about when the oceans rise and when the thunders roll, and that He is Lord over all these things, that He is Lord, King over the ocean and over the seas. Well, today we're going to go into a book of a minor prophet whose name was Jonah, which knows something about the seas roaring and when the waters rise and the fish go down. And then also, being the last Sunday of the year, I wanted to talk a little bit about the past year and spiritual inventory, and that's what Tony prayed out along that same exact line. So it was great confirmation and encouragement for me, those things. So that's great. Let's pray, and then we'll get moving into our scriptures, okay? Father, we want to pray this morning, Lord, again, because we acknowledge that You are Lord over all things, that it is You who gives breath and life unto all things. Lord, we want to pray to You because You have our destinies in the palm of Your hand, Lord. You have the length of our days are in the palm of Your hands, Lord. Our lives are in Your hands, and we acknowledge that You, Lord, can steer them and move them, Lord, that it is You who have the power to make dead men live. Lord, as Ravenhill said, the great miracle isn't that God came to make bad men good, but He came to make dead men live. Lord, You have that power by Your Spirit to speak to us this morning, Lord, to continue to speak to us. We thank You for the nourishment of worship, Lord, when we come boldly before Your throne, knowing that we've been invited there, Lord, and we stand blameless, that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that we can come boldly to Your throne of grace. Father, we thank You. Lord, we acknowledge again, Lord, that it is You who control all these things. Lord, we want to hear what You have to say to us this morning. Lord, we want to hear because we want to be obedient. Lord, we want to be obedient because we want to please You. Lord, so we ask that You'd come and speak to us today. Have Your word clear to us today. Help me to speak, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, it's obvious if we go by the calendar we use that this is the last Sunday of the year. Man, time goes fast, doesn't it? Just zooms right along. And so here's my subject as I thought about it throughout the week. My thought is this. If we look backwards, and it's not always good to look backwards, but on a day like today we can do that. It's a day of taking inventory. It's a day of reviewing. It's a day of inspection, a day of examination. So as I look back over the year, did I have certain goals, spiritual goals, that I wanted to achieve in this under God, that I wanted to achieve them? You know, did I have certain ambitions and desires of what I wanted to be for the Lord? Did we have visions? Did we have dreams of how we wanted to work for the Lord, how I wanted my daily schedule to go, how I wanted my priorities to be to glorify God, to take me on spiritually? Because that's all that matters. That's really all that matters. It's only as we go on spiritually that we're any good to our children. Don't fool yourself that, or let me not fool myself that if I knew how to raise children perfect, that's all God wants. No, He wants me to be spiritual first. He wants me to be right with Him. He wants me to be in love with Him. And as that happens, I have an impact on my children. Nothing else is going to matter eternally than my spiritual life to my children. It's not some inheritance I'm going to leave them or some whatever it is. It's that. And so, you know, we look at those things that kind of, again, a time of examination. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you've been disqualified. So Paul tells us to examine ourselves. Check it out. So how have we done this last year? How have you done? Have you, in a sense, gained ground? Have I achieved at least a couple of the dreams that I had at the beginning of 2018 of living for Christ, of organizing my life in such a way, giving more time to Him, more obedient, free from sin, more than I've ever been before? Can I check those boxes off? That's my question. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, you know, that each of us, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for ourselves. Think of that day. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of how we lived 2018, of how we lived 2019. We must all give an account. That is terrifying, completely terrifying. I praise God for the blood of Christ that cleanses me. I praise Him for His righteousness that will clothe me. But what does it mean to give an account? There's going to be something there that I'm going to talk to Him about and He's going to talk to me about. It terrifies me. I want to skip that day. How about you? But Paul says, we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Has anyone here ever been arrested and had to appear before a judge? A local? It's terrifying. It's humbling to do that. But that's nothing. We're talking about the Almighty God. We're talking about before maybe a billion witnesses, because it won't just be me and Him. Heaven's filled. Go to Revelation 20. So what a thing it is. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive the things done in our body according to what we have done or what we have not done. That's what the Scripture says. You can meditate on it and try to figure it out. It's scary, that's all I'll say. And I want to be aware of that, cognizant of that as we make choices. So looking back, how have I done? Have I grown? Have you grown? If so, where have I grown? It's good to do these things. Go home and take out a piece of paper. What were my desires? Where did I want to be? Am I there? No. Yes. Whatever it is. I'm not here at all to say where you are and where, you know, or you're not here to see where I'm at. It's a personal thing. Where are you? Have I grown? Answer the question. Get at home. Take that paper. Have I grown? Yes, no, maybe, I don't know. If I haven't, where have I failed? What in my life has been, I just haven't made it. Where have I failed? Where have I succeeded? You know, got the pluses and the minuses. You know, what can I praise God about in my life? Oh, it's this and it's that. You know, have I failed? Where have I succeeded? Have I walked where and how God wanted me to walk? Having put into exercise the grace that He has given me, and you, God has given us grace to live the life that He wants us to live in perfect harmony with Him, in a perfect pleasingness to Him. God has given us the grace. It is available for us. So how in this last year have I walked? And where have I walked? Has it been okay? Again, we're taking some inventory. That's what we're talking about inventory. We're talking about examining ourselves a bit. So how have we done? Have I become more like Jesus? Have you become more like Jesus? Are we more like Him? Again, has sin grown weaker? Has sin been broken? Have I been freed from things that beset me? This is all by the grace of God, of course, but we must respond to the grace of God. I am responsible for how I respond to the grace of God. Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 15, that he says, I've labored more than all the apostles. You know, and I didn't labor in vain because I took the grace that was given unto me and I labored with it. I did something with it. So I know it's by grace, but we must react to that grace. Have I become more like Jesus? Have I lived what I said I believed? That's a challenge, isn't it? What do we say? Well, we're really good in our theology and our doctrines and what it is to be a Christian. I'm a Christian, okay, but have I lived that? That's the challenge. Have I lived what I said I am? Do I walk the walk? Have I walked the walk? Has that happened? Have I lived what I said I believed? Or have I coasted? Have I compromised enjoying God's blessing, the stuff? Okay, enjoying our stuff more than enjoying our Savior. Have I enjoyed this year the blessings? Have I pursued the blessings more than the blesser? What has happened? These are challenges for us. If I have, to God be the glory. If I have, if I can look back at my life and say, you know what? I sense growth in my life. I know there's some growth in my life. I love better than I've loved before. I'm able to forgive better than I've forgiven before. Maybe there's someone I couldn't forgive, and now I've forgiven them. And maybe the reconciliation has only been on my part, but I know in my heart I'm clear with that person. And maybe the two of us have reconciled, or whatever it might be. Have we grown in those most important areas? If so, to God be the glory. He deserves an applause because what he's done in our lives, if that's a positive answer. Let us finish well. Again, to a 25-year-old, that's a foolish thing to say because they're going to live another 70 years, they figure. But when you're 75, 85, you know you're closer to the finish line. Let us finish the race well. And none of us know when that day is going to be. Let us finish the race well. That's our challenge. Finish well. God is the God, and here's the positive thing, and this is why we're going to the book of Jonah. God is the God of the second chance. Okay? Don't bank your eternity on it. Don't think you can live the way you want to live and God's going to give you another chance. Don't think that way because that's bad theology and it isn't true. At some point, God's Spirit will no longer strive with us. So we can't think that way. But yet, in the sincerity of our hearts, if we really want to pursue God, He is the God of the second chance. Do not let the enemy tell you that you're finished because you failed, that you are finished, that there is no hope for you. You will never overcome that sin that so easily besets you. Do not believe it. Believe what God's promises are, that sin shall not have dominion over you, that we should be conformed into His image. We should be growing from one grace onto another grace. We're growing and we're growing. So don't define yourself by your failure. Define yourself by being called saints, set apart unto God. And that's the way we want to go. God is the God of the second chance. So if you want to turn to Jonah, page 888, if you have a certain Bible. Thanks, Joe. And we're just going to move around in the first three chapters. I have an outline here that I'll try to stick to because it helps me not forget certain things. Let's read in the first verse of Jonah chapter 1, if you have found the book yet. It's not a huge book, four chapters, right after Obadiah, and who's it before? Micah. Obadiah and Micah. Okay, let's read the beginning of it here, and I'll just stop here and there, and we'll go on. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Let's stop right there. This is a great city. Let's do a little background of the city of Nineveh. It was the greatest city, the most populated city, they assume, in Assyria at this time. It was the greatest city. It was a huge city. We realize that when Jonah was called to go to the city, we don't know if Jonah was a prophet or not. This is the book, and he's in the minor prophets, but we don't really know if Jonah was a prophet, if that's what he was, or if he was just a godly man. We're not exactly sure who he was, doesn't matter. But he would have to travel by foot for almost a month to get to Nineveh. The Israelites hated the Ninevites. They hated them, and well, they should. They were wicked people. They were arrogant people. They had been in power for almost two centuries at this point. They were the greatest army at that point on the face of the earth. They had this huge city, the largest city in Asia, in Assyria, in that whole area. It had up to, and I wasn't there, so I didn't count them. I read a little bit of history on them, but so if I'm wrong, it's someone that I read. But I have checked it with different sources. 1,500 towers around the city. The city was at least 60 miles in circumference. So if you could take a pin here in Mineota and then a string that was 30 miles long and do a circle. Okay, 60 miles around. Now some say it was 60 miles through the diameter. That would really be huge. But at least it was 60 miles in circumference to go around. It would take 3 days to walk around the city. 3 days to walk around the city. It had about 600,000 inhabitants. In the fourth chapter, it says that there was 120,000. This is weird. 120,000 of them who did not know their left hand from their right hand. Well, that's a reference to, in Hebrew language, to children. So there was 120 infants who didn't know left or right. They were too young to know left or right. They work off of that, the number, to be about 600,000 people that lived in the city. So it was a big city, largest city in inhabitant, 1,500 towers. Its armies were the greatest armies in the area. They had the greatest wealth. They had the greatest power. They had the greatest antiquities and art things. It was just great. And they also had the greatest sin. And Israel hated them. Israel was a very prejudiced people. They were very exclusive. And the Ninevites were completely hated. They were abhorred. You would not go there. You would not touch them. They were a murderous people. They were ruthless in battle. As you went and approached the main gates of Nineveh, you would find piles of skulls. They would behead people by the thousands. They would bring back their captors and they would behead them by the thousands and throw their heads at the city gates. They would skin their captors alive until they died. They would skin them alive. They murdered their children. They sacrificed them. They were a city of strange gods. And so this is who Nineveh was, who God said to Jonah, go to them. Imagine that. Go to them. Of all the people on the face of the earth, go to them. Because God will go for the worst. That's how he got me. That's how he's got you. He goes for the worst. He goes for the lowest. There's no depth that man can go that God hasn't gone deeper to redeem them. So that's kind of the opening background of it. So here's what we read again. And this also, the life of Jonah, is a biography of direction. He's either going up or he's going down. And when you disobey God, which way are you going? He goes down. When you obey God, when you move out according to his plan, we go up. Okay? So if you're discouraged and depressed, guess what direction I've been going? Down. I haven't been in obedience to the Lord. Obedience is always upward. Disobedience is always downward. Young people, you will eventually learn that. When you get maybe at a certain age, you realize, man, I should have listened to mom and dad. I should have listened to that sermon. And so that's where it takes us. So let's read again the first three verses here in Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. What a blessing. Has the word of the Lord ever come to you? See, that alone is a miracle. Yeah. The word of the Lord came to us. What a gift. What a privilege. Do I believe that God speaks to us today? Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. When did it do it? Now. Did it now. When did God need to do it? Now. When did Jonah need to hear it? Now. When do I need to hear God? Now. When do I need to obey God? Now. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. By the way, Nineveh was built by Nimrod. And if you don't want to know, if you don't remember, he built the Tower of Babel. He was one of the main architects of the Tower of Babel. He built Nineveh. Tells you something about the city. Sorry. Okay. Verse 2. He spoke to him, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. See the direction? Go up. See that? When God tells us to something, it's always meant to take us upward. It might seem to us that we're going to lose something. Don't go with that man. You are not equally yoked with him. Don't go with him. Give him up. Don't go with that woman. You're not equally yoked to her. Give her up. Don't take that job. Don't take that promotion. Don't take whatever it is. It's not equally yoked to you. Whatever it is, though it seems like loss, it will be gain. So verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Verse 3 of chapter 3 says about the great city. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly a great city, 3 days in extent. So again, we don't know exactly what it means, but at least 3 days in circumference it would take to walk around the city, about 20 miles a day. Verse 2 again, chapter 1. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So what would you think the outcome would be? If their wickedness had come up before God, he's going to send Jonah with a message. What is that message going to be? It's going to be, I'm going to kill all of you. You're all a bunch of rebels. You've sinned against me exceedingly. Your filth is putrefied my nostrils. I am going to wipe you out from the face of the earth because your wickedness has come up to me. I've had it. What does our God say? Instead, he gives them a warning for repentance. If you change, I will meet you. Now, this isn't Israel he's saying this to. This is the wicked people of Nineveh. This is who it is. What a picture of the gospel love to us. God so loved the world. What a picture it is of God's heart for the world. For every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. What a picture it is. Elizabeth Elliot's husband is murdered. She goes to that tribe with this message that Jonah would have brought to Nineveh. She goes to them and loves the man who kills her husband. There's a picture of her in one of the books I have where she's cutting his hair. She's got a sharp scissors cutting around his, you know, real close to his jugular. You know, and he's the man that killed her husband. But that's not what happens, of course. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But, there it is, but Jonah, he did arise, but he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We find at the end of verse 3 again it mentions that he went to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The problem with Jonah, one of his problems is he didn't understand theology. His doctrine was bad. Because God is what? He's omnipresent. So where are you going to go where God isn't? Nowhere. There's no way. You can't run and hide from God. If I have disobeyed him or I choose not to do his will, I'm going to run and keep myself busy and that way God can't catch me. Yeah, he got you. He's going to catch us. There's no problem. There's nowhere I can go that God isn't there. I'm not going to obey him. I'm going to get busy with this or with my family or God told me to do this. I don't want to do that. I'll do this. This is kind of good too. It's the second best. I'll do that. It doesn't impress God. I will not get away from God. He demands absolute obedience. He deserves absolute obedience. So he rises up and he flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Then it reads, he went down then to Joppa. See the direction? He disobeys God. He stood up on his feet and he went down. And that's a picture of our lives. If we're not in the will of God, we are going down. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. And he went down into the ship. He goes down deeper. Jonah's going down again, even deeper. Just because something in our life, circumstances seem to fit a certain way, that must mean it's the will of God. It's not true. Jonah traveled all the way to Tarshish, hoping that maybe he could somehow get a ride on this boat that was going to Tarshish. He's going to Joppa. Maybe he can catch this boat and go someplace. He doesn't know if there is one there. He's hoping there is, but he goes to Joppa, and he's hoping that somehow I can get to Tarshish. And what does he do? He finds a boat there. And I got just enough money to pay my praise the Lord. God's working all this stuff out for me, so I must be in the will of God. He wasn't. So we got to be careful, don't we? Can't always live by circumstances. We've got to know something of the word of the Lord that came to him. The word of the Lord that comes to us. The confirmation of those we trust around us. We've got to know something about that. So he went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's what he thought. I'm getting away from the Lord. I'll go lower here. It's darker down here in the belly of this ship. I'll go down there and hide because God won't find me there. Again, like I say, he's got bad theology. You know, we'll never feel better by putting off what God wants us to do today. It just isn't going to work. We just got to do it. That's what last week I mentioned the attitude of Christ when he prayed, let this cup pass from me 3 times. And then we find just moments later, he's praying, shall the cup that the Father hath given me to drink, should I not drink it? You know? So there's the introduction of what's going on. So God tells him to go to Tarshish, to go preach to them, and he decides he's not going to do it. He can't stand them. He hates them. He doesn't want to go there. Maybe he's thinking he's going to get butchered because he's an Israelite. He's going to get butchered there. If they find out I'm a Jew, they hate us. Why the heck would I go there? That would be crazy, you know. It'd be like going in the Middle East to the worst, most northern North Korea and said, I'm going to go over there and preach the gospel. Yowzer. You know, that it might not last long. But anyway, for some reason, he's not going to go. I don't think he cares for them. He's a Jew. He's a Hebrew. And he loves who he is. And he's very exclusive of what God, who God loves. He thinks, and we think sometimes we can limit who God loves. The one that we have the biggest trouble with, God loves. The people that have the biggest trouble with me, God still loves me. You know, we just can't dictate God's love. Verse 4. But the Lord, so again, he goes down to hide from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. See, they were religious men, weren't they? They were really godly men. Small g, though, was the wrong God. But they all started praying. It's amazing. Praying to their God, whoever he was. They prayed to their God. And they threw the cargo overboard that was in the ship, trying to lighten it. And it didn't seem to help. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship. Jonah keeps going down. He isn't done yet, is he, going down? He went down to the lowest parts of the ship, and he fell fast asleep. Jonah's sleeping. So the captain came to Jonah and said unto him, what do you mean? And in the King James Version, what dost thou mean, O sleeper? He calls him, O sleeper. Ephesians tell us to awake from sleep, you who sleep. Awake from sleep. Do we not know the time on God's calendar in our life or in the life of the world? Do not be slumbering. It tells us not to slumber. So he calls him sleeper. It's a great wording. So the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise. There, that's the echo of God. Rise up. You're going the wrong direction. You're going down. You got to go up. Arise. Call on your God. Prayer is always upward. Call on your God. Pray, Jonah. You got to go up again. You must pray. So he's told by this heathen man to pray. Arise. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for what cause is this trouble upon us? What is? And look at what they asked him. What's your occupation? Trying to figure out why are you cursed? What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you from? In other words, what's your nationality? And that's what he was trying to hide, because they hated the Jews. I don't want to tell them I'm a Jew. They'll kill me right now. I don't want to say that, who they are. But so they come and they challenge him. Tell us these things. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? Who are your people? So Jonah said to them, he's caught. God has apprehended him at this point, and he says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm not going to skip around it. And someone said, why don't you cuss like all the other people? Or why did you return that billfold you found? Oh, I'm just, you know, I just felt they would like it. No, I'm a Christian. I'm a lover of Jesus. That's why. I'm a Hebrew. That's what Jonah just came out and said. I'm a Hebrew. That's the bottom line. I'm one of God's people. He just blurted it out and told him. And so we can be bold. And he said, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord. That's why I returned the billfold, because I fear the Lord. That's why I don't swear like everybody else, because I fear the Lord. That's why I don't go run and drink with the crowd, because I fear the Lord. I'm a Christian, and I fear the Lord. That's why I don't act like the culture acts, because I fear the Lord, and I'm a Christian. I'm different. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made this sea and also the dry land. He made the sea and the dry land. This mess we're in, this thing that's threatening all of our lives, God made it all. God's in the middle of this. I can't run from God. I can't run from his presence. This is something he made. He understands that. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So Jonah told him more than what we just read. He said, I'm running from God, and it ain't working. God's after me because I'm running. What a way to open up. Lord, I know I've sinned against you. I know I'm running from what you want me to do. I know you want me to give this up. I know you want me to do this. I know you want me to, it's going to hurt, Lord, and I know that. And He just opens up to them and bears his soul to them. So they say, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up." Okay, take me up. He's got the right idea. He's going to go up. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is all because of me." So whatever God's will is, get back into it. You know, get back into it. He said, I shouldn't be here. Throw me at the mercy of God. Throw me into the sea. I mean, that's scary. I don't know if you've ever been on the water when it's like this, at the ocean or the sea of a huge lake. It's scary. And it was scary for him. These sailors were scared. They were praying to their little made-believe God. They were so afraid. It's terrible. So we read on, as we read on there. So it says, nevertheless, verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not get there, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord." See, now they're crying out to the Lord. They're not crying out to their little gods anymore. They're crying out to Jehovah God. They learned something from this disobedient runaway, let's call him a prophet. They learned something from him when he confessed who he was and who he feared. They said, "Well, let's pray to his God. Let's do that." They cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, for this guy's mistake, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you." He said, "We're going to throw him overboard, but don't blame us for it. Don't put his blood upon us. It's because he's disobeyed you. That's why he's done it. That's why we're here. So do as it pleases you." So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and they took vows, would have been unto the Lord. It was like an evangelistic deal on their ship, that they wanted to get right with God. They acknowledged that Jonah's God was really something. You can't run from him. You can't hide from him. You got to repent. You got to be honest. You got to let him throw you into the midst of whatever the circumstances are, whether it's the mouth of the lions in Daniel's, or as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the midst of the fire, or the raging sea of Jonah, wherever it is, be obedient and be thrown into it, and we'll win souls that way. We'll impress people that way instead of protecting ourselves all the time. So that's some of the stuff. This is Jonah's repentance as he repents. Failure, as I said in the opening, failure does not mean forever. Okay, Jonah failed. And he's all washed up. No, he isn't washed up. First, he gets his life right with God. And isn't that enough? To have our lives right with God. To know that between God and I, he's got no ought against me. That I am clean before the Lord. Clean before him, we can stand. So Jonah gets right with God. Whatever happens to his life, he's got no guarantee that he isn't going to drown. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him, but he doesn't care. He's just, in the end, he's going to be right with God. So that's what it is. Failure didn't define him forever. There's a poem, let me just read it for you. And again, it was the love of God that softened Jonah's heart, that came to his mind, his consciousness. It was a gift of God. He came to his right mind like the prodigal son. It was the grace of God. And there's this poem, here's one line out of it. "That thou should love a wretch like me." It's a question. That you would love a wretch like me. Someone who has disobeyed you, Lord, who have sinned against you, who have gone my own way, whatever, that you would love me, that you would love a wretch like me and be the God that you are, a holy, pure God. To love a wretch like me when you're the God that you are, perfectly pure and holy and powerful, and you need nothing to make you bigger. You need nothing can be added to God. But yet you would love a wretch like me to be the God that you are. 'Tis darkness to my intellect, but it's sunshine in my heart. Good? I can't figure it out, but boy, does it warm my heart. It's sunshine. It's great. It's good thinking. That thou shouldst love a wretch like me and be the God you are. 'Tis darkness to my intellect, but sunshine in my heart. And that's all we can do. We don't understand why God loves us, but I'll accept it. I'll take it. I don't know why God forgives me. I know he does it for Christ's sake, but I don't know how it all works, but I'm going to accept it. You know, we're going to accept it. So he is the God of the second chance. So going to verse 10 of chapter 2. we go through all the things that Jonah said, and we get to verse 10. So the Lord spoke. Oh, I'm sorry. We better read on because we got to get swallowed up here. Okay. It's reading on chapter 2. So Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. So we know what happened. They throw him into the sea, and God had prepared this fish, it says, doesn't it? Verse 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Before it ever happened, Jonah's running, remember, from the presence of the Lord? He's already got a fish to swallow him, whether it's a whale, whatever. He's already got a whale that's going to swallow him up, just waiting for him to get thrown overboard. Knows exactly where it's going to be, when it's going to be, and the whale's there to get him. Now, that's got to be terrifying. I mean, just, this is true. It is not a fable. Jonah was swallowed by a fish or a whale, whatever. He was swallowed. Do you like the smell of fish? Do you like slime? Or slimy, half-digested seaweed, whatever? So Jonah gets swallowed by a whale. Wow. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Why? Because he was disobedient. Why? Because he thought he could run from the Lord. He didn't know God's everywhere, that he can't run. He decided to choose his own will instead of his will. So God had prepared a great fish. God has prepared a great fish for us. I've fallen into many great fishes in my life. I should learn faster than I learn. I've been chewed up by some of those fishes. Thank God that they spit me out. The question is the fish more sick of me than I am of him? I'm not sure. I think the fish was sick because he vomited, and Jonah was sick too. He was probably vomiting in the whale. It was kind of mutual, I think, their dislike of each other. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And of course, we know the picture, the allegory of Christ being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. So Jonah's 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. What a wonder. From his affliction. Psalm 130, find it. Let's just turn there quickly. Psalm 130. What a parallel it is to what we just read there. I think a couple Wednesday nights ago we mentioned it at the prayer meeting. And it's interesting. The heading for Psalm 130 that I have is called Waiting for the Redemption of the Lord. And then under that, it's the Song of Ascents, going upwards, the Psalm of going rising upward. Out of the depths I cried to you, O Lord. That's just what Jonah cried there, wasn't it? I cried unto the Lord because of my affliction. Out of the depths I have cried unto you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If God kept track of every one of our iniquities and held them against him, there is not a soul on earth who would stand. We're none, no different. We have all failed. We have all been Jonas. Lord, if you should mark my iniquities, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with you. There is forgiveness with you. Oh, that I would learn to fear you. There is forgiveness with you, that I would fear you. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. That thou should love a wretch like me, and be the God thou art. 'Tis darkness to my intellect, but sunshine in my heart. You know, God yet forgives us. What a wonder. So that's Psalm 130. It really ties into this well. It really ties into it well. So here it is, the God of the second chance. Verse chapter 3, excuse me, we'll read the last verse of chapter 2. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Isn't it amazing what God does? You know, at one point, remember Peter's looking around and he has to pay tribute. And so Jesus says, go to the sea and pull up the first fish that you catch, because he knows Peter. If there's a first fish, Peter was going for more than one because he's a fisherman. So you take the first fish. Not the second or third, because I know you're going to hang around there and fish, Peter. But you go take from the first fish, and you take a coin out of his mouth and pay the tribute to Caesar for me and for you. Here he's got a fish prepared that swallows Jonah. Here he's got a fish that at the command of the Lord, the fish vomits him out on dry land, pukes him out up on the shore. Somehow this is what he does. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomits Jonah onto dry land. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now, When all this has happened in his life, he's gotten right with God. He's gotten honest with God. He's confessed who he is before unbelievers. He's gotten right with God. He cried unto the depths. He didn't, you know, he just humbled himself. So as all that happens, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God's not done with us yet. The second time. We've got another chance. By the grace of God, I trust we've got another chance. I trust we have 2019, though it shouldn't take that long to get right with God, should it? No, it shouldn't take that long. But he's the God of the second chance. He doesn't have to. He doesn't need Jonah to do this. Who is Jonah anyway? We don't know much about him. He's just somebody. God picks him. Who are we? I mean, we're nobody. But if God would so bring his presence into our presence as we gather together, if God would show himself strong in our presence as we're here, that he would manifest himself to my heart and to your heart and to our souls. Wow, who are we? Who are we? And this is, so the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful that God has given me a second chance and he's given you a second chance. If I repent, if I get honest with God and I set my heart to do what God wants me to do, regardless of the cost, if I set my heart that way, God is going to give us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth, because we're a little leaky sometimes. But I hope you just get the spirit of it. Don't be discouraged. Get honest. Don't be depressed about it. Get honest and repent and get before God and pray out of the belly of the whale. One of the translations there is out of the belly of hell I've prayed. Sometimes we feel like we're in a hell. Sheol, it would be in the newer translations. Out of the belly of hell I have prayed unto you. And God comes and he gives him the word, because the word brings life. It's by the word that life comes. It's by the word that faith comes. And he comes and he brings the word the second time. He doesn't deserve a second time. You don't deserve a second time. I don't deserve a second time. We didn't deserve the first time, much less the second, that the God of the universe should talk to us again. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, rise up. Okay, time to go up now. You know, he's in the belly of the whale. He's coming up from the bottom of the ocean or the sea, whatever it was. He was down as low as he could get in that air. He sunk to the depths below sea level. He sunk. God tells the fish to vomit him out. And God says, now you rise up. You keep going up. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. And this is what you do there. You preach to it the message that I tell you to preach. So Jonah arose and he went up. May that be our testimony in 2019, that we can say, and so I arose, and I went this way, and I'm going to preach what God tells me to preach. We preach by the way we live. We are epistles. We are the gospel. We are the Bible written in flesh. Our lives, our actions, our decisions speak louder than anything we ever say. Go and preach that which God has given to you. If God hasn't given you anything, then get to him. Get to God and let him speak to you and let him bring new life to you. Bow your knee to him and confess to him and let him give you something. And what he gives you, preach it to your world, wherever you are. Preach that which I have given to you. Preach the message that I have told you to preach. Preach it, brother. Preach it, sister. Don't hide it under a bushel basket. Preach it. Share it with the lost. And when do you do it? Now. Now the word of the Lord. It's now. Just like the first word in this book. Now the word came. Now the word came. It's now. That's when we do it. We do it now. Wherever, as soon as God gives us an opportunity, we do it. To be brave for Jesus and to preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Let us live according to the word of the Lord. It's tremendous, this God of the second chance. We make a mistake and the devil beats us up and we beat ourselves up, and maybe, sadly enough, other Christians or other people beat us up. But God doesn't beat us up. He wants us to acknowledge that we failed, whatever it is, and go on with him. There's a wonderful verse in Micah. I've got it written here. This verse in Micah. And Micah is speaking to his enemies. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy, for when I fall, I will arise. When I sit in the darkness, the Lord will bring light to me. He will be my light when I sit in the darkness. Don't rejoice over me falling, O enemy, because when I fall, I'm going to get right with God and I'm going to rise up. I'm going to rise up. He is the God of the second chance. And so I don't know what your 2018 looks like as you look backwards. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what your inventory looks like. I don't know what your account is going to be before the Lord for 2018. But God speaks to us again. He is the God of the second chance. And our enemy cannot rejoice over us. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me. Again in Hebrews, it says it again and again. Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear my voice, hearken unto it. Do it now. Do it now. So here's another verse for us, that God is faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God. He is the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments. God is faithful. So we go on. Isaiah 43, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Wow, He does it for His own sake. I thought He was doing it for me. He's doing it for His own sake because He's put His name upon me. He put His claim upon me. He's adopted us, and for His children's sake, for His sake, He forgives us. I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be moved, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed from you, says the Lord, He who has mercy on you. So those are God's promises to us. So the little Jonah's, well, I won't talk too much more about Jonah because it almost goes a little downhill again. Jonah's prejudice, that's his problem. He's prejudiced. He thinks that God's only with him and only with Israel. That's his problem. And so he has a hard time getting over that, you know. And we got to get over some things. I got to get over some things. But it's a wonderful challenge that, again, if you take some time, do some inventory on 2018, and then get alone with God and settle the score. Settle it with Him. Okay, Lord, this is what I am. You know, it's wonderful. The word Hebrew, when Jonah confesses to these people, he says, I'm a Hebrew. I'll just blurt her, I'm a Hebrew. The word literally means in English, a passer over, one who passes over. He's an overcomer. That's who he was supposed to be. Here's this guy, I'm an overcomer. What a foolish thing to say. I'm in this ship. I've led all these guys into death. They're going to throw me overboard. I'm going to get swallowed by a whale. I'm going to tell them I'm an overcomer. You know? But he was an overcomer. We don't know what happened to Jonah after chapter 4, how God used him again back in Israel. We don't know what happened to him, how he worked with his family, how he worked with those around him. What stories would he tell? He shows up in the New Testament, doesn't he, again and again. He's the sign of Jesus' resurrection and His crucifixion. So who knows how Jonah ended up. So let's not paint him with the failure, whatever. So anyway, there it is, my challenge for the end of the year. Is that God is the God of the second chance. Make sure that when He speaks to me, I obey. Make sure that I give God the second chance. Sometimes we don't give Him the next chance. We shut Him out, and we don't give Him that second chance. So God is a God of the second chance, and there's no place we can go that He isn't. There's no whale's belly we can get in. There's no depth of a stinky lake that we can go to covered with seaweed and whatever, that God can't reach us and hear our prayer as we cry out of the depths. That's what we get to do. So don't limit God by our failures. He's bigger than that. So let's trust Him for those things. Lord, take us on. Let's pray. Lord, take us on this coming year. Lord, may we look back and see 2018 and celebrate with You the victories. And Lord, lament the defeats, but yet confess them to You. And Lord, come to You, pray to You, Lord, that 2019 will not be like 2018 in those areas where I have failed, where I have coasted and enjoyed my comforts and my stuff instead of You, Lord. Help us to live that way, Lord. We're none no different here. We all want to go on with You. Thank You again that You speak to us a second time. Lord, we thank You for that wonderful voice. Just come and speak to us, Lord, as we spend time with You and encourage our hearts to be right with You, to walk in the light as You are in the light, to be always cleansed by the blood of Jesus. What a gift it is, Lord. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.